I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, as we continue our study in verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in the sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, in the earth as there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom all things are all things, and we in him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we see by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, neither we eat, are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see you with that which hath knowledge set at the meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be embroiled to eat those things which are offered to the idols? Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish from whom Christ died. But when ye sin, go against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sinned against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Spread it, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for all thy mercies you give us in Christ Jesus, for your everlasting love, and for the sins you've washed away by the blood of Christ, and that we might stand before thee one day holy and perfect, without blame, and be able to see thee face to face. We look to thee, O Lord, for the service today and this morning, that you bless each one according to their needs, and for the saints that you'd edify, lost that might be saved, and Lord, in all things, that you might be glorified. We thank thee and praise thee in Jesus Christ's name. For his sake. Amen. When is eating meet sin? And the passage starts out with prideful knowledge, which is connected to hurting the weaker brother and idolatry. Now, the meat mentioned in this passage was sin, sin to eat if it offended the weaker brother. And we know that we have many other passages in the scripture about eating at the idol's temple and so on and so forth. Even in 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, we have a little there that speaks about that you cannot eat at the Lord's table and the devil's table at the same time, either one or the other. And here, it's the difference between knowledge, knowing that idols are nothing, and that we know that those that worship idols are not really worshiping anybody. They think they are. I mean, I had neighbors that had little idols everywhere, and they would worship this one or that one and say a little prayer for whatever they needed, and they thought they worked. I mean, they really, you know, they thought that they was really praying to somebody, but yet though they wouldn't pray to anybody, but yet they thought they were, and this is where the weak conscience comes in. If you come out of a religion like that, and you're set free, if you will, realizing Jesus Christ is the only one that we're to worship and come through to the Father, our God and Father, by the Spirit, and that these idols won't help you. They won't get in touch with God for you. They won't do any of these things. And yet, those that come out of it, they may have a weak conscience. And they think, well, you know, this one kind of a, seemed like it worked a little bit for me, and so they think there is something behind that that's not there. And this is what it's talking about, those that used to worship idols, and they think that these idols were gods and lords. And if you think that these things are gods and lords, then you see somebody that's supposed to be a Christian separated from them, and they're over celebrating, it seems, with them. Then, if you will, it hurts the weaker brother, and either brings scorn against he that's doing that, or that they think, well, if he can do it, I can do it. The difference is, if you think there's something behind it, then it's sin. Absolutely sin. If you say, well, I don't believe in good luck or bad luck, but I'm going to throw a penny in the pool anyway. Now, if you think there can be luck in that, then that's sin. If you just want to throw your money away, then throw it to me. I mean, that's not going to do any good throwing it in the fountain. But so there's things that even Christians who claim to be solely followers of the Lord Jesus Christ do that, if you will, are idolatrous. So that's kind of a background for it. When knowledge, they eat the meat and not worship. However, the actions of these would hurt the weaker brother. And in our passage is eating at the idol's feast. In Romans 14, another type of meat is also given that's unclean to the Jews. And it's like telling the Jew, well, here's some pork, eat it. They're weak in the faith, and they're still thinking that that causes you to sin. And if you think it's sin, it is sin. And so that you, if you will, hurt the weaker brother there. We all have knowledge one way or another. We've been saved by God's amazing grace. You think about knowledge of takes many forms, though. You might know math. You know, 1 plus 1 equals 2, but not know how to apply it. That's understanding. Well, we may know how to apply it, but we don't know when to apply it, and that's wisdom. Proverbs 5:7, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. There's a lot of people that know things about the Scriptures. They can quote them to you, and some have learned them from their youth up, and they quote them, and they can tell you what this passage said, what Jesus said over here and that and the other, but they don't understand what it means. They don't know how to apply it, because if you don't understand what it means, then you can't apply it. And yet, they seem to be very knowledgeable in the things of God, and yet they have knowledge of Scripture, but they have no understanding of it. And not only do they not have any understanding, they don't know how to apply it. It is in wisdom. Here Paul's chiding some of them that had knowledge without humility, and they had pride. He said, one that is that is of the man who loves to calculate how far he's advanced beyond others, and the other, that a man who feels how infinite knowledge he is and how little he knows. And that's a copy from a Bible study. Genesis 3:6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to desire to make one wise, and she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband and with her, and he did eat. Now, she looked on it. She had knowledge that this was the tree of good and evil. And she looked at that tree, and the devil convinced her that she'd be better off with that knowledge than not. And so she looked at it, and then she got to look in that tree, and it started looking like the best-looking tree in the garden. Way sin does. Best looking tree in the garden. And all them other trees, you know, the fruit is not near as good as this one that's on that tree that God says don't eat of. And so she sees it's pleasant, and she got to looking at it, and it was good for food. I mean, you know, the fruit of it looks like it was good for food. And so she ate of it, and with no complaints, and gave to her husband, and he did too. But the problem was their eyes was open to good and evil. Somebody says, well, what was that tree? You know, some say apple, some say this, that, and the other, some say some kind of poison. It wasn't a tree. It was her sin. God says, don't eat of that. It could be an apple tree, a pear tree, or whatever kind of tree you want to think of. What made it evil, when they partook of it, if you will, is because God said, don't do it. The devil said, do it, and they did it. And as soon as they did that, then they become fleshly creatures. That wasn't eating that food and swallowing it down overnight as they digested it, that they become evil. They become evil immediately upon partaking of the food. When Paul is pointing out the difference between knowledge that puffs up and the knowledge that inclines one to humanity and charity. Knowledge that God gives us should be for edification. Strengthen the faith of others, not tearing it down. Brother Reed read in Deuteronomy 30, and I think it's verse 30, that they might learn to love the Lord their God. And so, sometimes we look at the Old Testament, we think that in the Old Testament they had no love for God, and that in the New Testament it's all in love. Well, in the book of Leviticus, it tells you to love your neighbor as yourself. And we find that many passages speaks upon them to love the Lord their God, as I mentioned in 30:30. And so Paul's pointing out the difference between knowledge that puffed up and what kind of knowledge without charity is useless. There in 1 Corinthians 13:2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body be burnt, have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffers long, is kind, and charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So knowledge without charity is worthless. Wisdom without charity is worthless. We just become, if you will, windbags. When you get prideful of what you know, then usually, you know, God's going to tear you down one way or the other. And when we question and we and say, well, you know, you didn't dot your I there right, and you didn't cross that T just right, and then we're the ones in trouble. It is not those that, if you will, are still in the progress or growing in wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge and liberty with a reverence and love of God is death. It's of no value. There are these which Paul were going after were free thinkers who would say idols are nothing, freeing them to worship without any holdovers from idolatry, and then belittle all them that held to these superstitions. And so he said, well, he certainly hadn't sinned. Well, he hadn't sinned in the sense that he knew that idols were nothing. If somebody, you go in somebody's house, and they got a picture there, and with a heart, you know, holding the hand like that, and they reference that. And you go in, and you know it's just a picture. To me, it's disgusting, because we know it's not really a true likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As some Italian usually was back in the Renaissance age that was made of. And it says it's shame for men to have long hair. Of course, now some of the modern pictures supposed to be of Christ, they cut the hair. But nonetheless, you know, if you remember back in the 50s and 60s, well, a hippie said, if it's good enough for Jesus to have long hair, it was for us. But the Bible's clearly that if he had long hair, he'd been sinning. I mean, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. The point I'm making is they were free thinkers. The idolatry, if you will, doesn't mean anything to them. And then they use belittle those if still in these superstitions. And let me say to you, I thought about this when I was younger. I actually called somebody a fool for worshiping Mary. Now, I thought that after I did that, I thought I probably crossed the line on that. But they really are foolish for worshiping Mary, because the great goddess Diane, which is that's what it depicts, she's nothing. She's just a statue and had no power whatsoever. True worshipers love the Lord God, showing great devotion unto Him and honoring Him by honoring His people. And if we love one another, then we know that we love God. If you don't love one another, then how do you know you love God? If you don't love Him whom God has saved, and the Scripture says there in 1 John, then you don't love Him. You don't love God. And so it is a sign or a test, if you will, that we love one another. And if we do things that hurts the weaker brother, as he mentions here, as going to the festival, sitting down and eating the meat there, the food thereof, and of course, as again I say, he knows that there's no gods, and so he can freely eat because he knows that food just cooked in some way or another, and it doesn't make any difference. Who cooked it and who blessed it? When I was a kid, we'd go to a lot of the Catholics' picnics, and they'd have a barbecue, and of course, that was one of their fundraisers. And so the question would come up, well, we know the priest would bless it. You know, he'd go and bless all that the night before, bless the fire pits and that type of thing, you know. So the question was, should we be there or not? Now, we knew the priest had no power. We knew what he's sprinkling on there, just water. He might have a little oil in it, I don't know. Somebody, the priest said, I believe there's a little oil in that, but I don't know that there was, but he'd sprinkle it. Sometime they'd walk down between them with the robe on the evening before, and you know. But we knew that's nothing. I mean, I could do that. I could get up there and done that. It wouldn't mean any more than what he did. But the question then is come down is, what does it look like? What is the perception of those that see you going? And of course, in the community I was brought up in, it was basically Catholic and some Protestants and a few Baptists. And so we knew that was nothing. They thought it was something. And I even had a friend of mine say to me, said, well, you know that meat you eat this last Saturday? I said, now, the priest blessed that. And I asked him, I said, what does it do for you when you eat some of that blessed meat? He said, well, he just tell me how much better it was for you. And he's going through all this. I said, I didn't get any of that. I said, all I got out of it was food. But in their minds, it's a real thing. It really makes a difference. Well, the truth of it all, and now add a bite of faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. When all else fails, charity will never fail. Food might fail. Times might fail. You might fail. I mean, can put your trust in. It all might fail, but charity never fails. It is that quantity and quality that God has given unto us, and that we start out in that, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul and strength, and love one another as Christ has loved us, and love our neighbors ourselves, then we're keeping the commandments. And somebody says, how can you call that commandment to you? If you love your brother, you won't commit adultery with his wife or husband, and his
you love them, you won't do that. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you won't do it either. What sin can you do? Which of the Ten Commandments can you do? In charity. Name one. You can't name one. Because if you have charity, then you will not do these things, not just because the Bible says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It is because that we love them, because we love them, we won't covet after and try to steal the things they've got or to murder them. And if you will, destroy them in some way or the other, if we love them as we love ourselves. If we love one another as Christ has loved us, then what in the world could you do against a Christian? Just think about it. How much does Christ love you? Loved you enough to go to Calvary and die. He loves you enough that He's interceding at the right hand of the Father this very day. Even as we're worshiping here, some of our minds might be wandering off, straying to this, that, and the other, and Christ is interceding on our behalf. God allows trials, even false doctrine in the church. There in 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now that seems kind of backward in a way, but you know, sometimes Christians won't stand until there's a clear something to stand against. And when the heresy comes into the church, and if nobody does anything about it, it just grows and grows and grows, as we've seen in other churches, and those that are approved of God will stand against it. And if they stand against it as they ought to, and they'll be in the power of the Holy Spirit, then they can show who's approved of God and who's not approved of God, and it'll be clear and evident to everybody which are belong to God and which don't. If there's more that belong to the devil than God, then you might be the one leaving, but nonetheless, it'll show who is approved of God. There's only one God. In 8:4, the idols have no power whatsoever. In Jeremiah 10:5-6, they are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Now the idol characteristics, if you will, is they're nothing. When we think about the idols take on the characteristic of those that created them, the passions and frailties that are always subject to some kind of kryptonite, Hercules' heel, or something, because they're always foul. You ever think about how come these can be foul? Well, because it's made of man. And man is fallible, and usually man wants some way that he can either trick them, go around them, or do something to get over their gods. And if you've ever studied some of the different things that people would do to overcome their gods, or what somebody says, well, you got this decree to get you, and all the foolishness they go through, and they had a workaround. And shamefully, Christians also have workaround. It's just like somebody says, when I was a kid, I said, all you have to do is say a few Hail Marys, you know, you're forgiven. He said, well, you're Baptist, sin, say, God, forgive me, and thank you for forgiving me, and so that's all you do. And I got to thinking about that. There's a lot of truth in that. to be forgiven, we must really desire to be forgiven. And if we look to God, and if we just go through it, if you will, say, well, I ask God to forgive me, and the Bible says, you know, if you ask God to forgive you, He'll forgive you, but something about forgiveness from the heart, or seeking and worshiping from the heart, it isn't. That we must be fully, really, truly contrite and repent of whatever wickedness it is. If we just go on our merry way and say, well, it's no different than them saying three Hail Marys. Absolutely no difference whatsoever. But if we have a contrite heart, as the Scripture says, then there is forgiveness. And yes, we can go on our merry way. In 1 8:5-6, in the world there are many gods and lords, but to the child of God there's only one God, one Lord. There's only one Savior. There is not three gods, there are three persons in the Godhead, but we just one God. There's not Lord this and Lord that, and this God and that God. There's a book that come out. But all these gods and goddesses, and all this, that, and the other. And this was from a Christian software company. And they were looking at these as if they were something. They're not. They cannot do what God does. We think about Jesus, and Christ Jesus made all things. And we are in Him by God's amazing grace. And I talked about earlier, you know, the Creator, the guys that create idols and things, they take on some of the characteristics of their Creator. Some fallibilities may their creators have. And as, like I said, they have a work of it. But we was created by Him as perfect. We took on His character. It was man that fell away from God. Adam and Eve had the character of God. And what I mean by that, they didn't seek to do evil. They only sought to do good. They didn't hate anybody because there wasn't any hate in their heart. And they were perfect by the standard that the Creator created them until they sinned. Then when they sinned, then come in hate and despite and murder and you just go on and on. What Cain did? Killed his brother. And what kind of person was he? Well, he wanted to hate his brother. Hated God. He said, well, when God said, well, found him there, and he said, well, it's more than that there, you know. And of course, God put him out. And he put the mark of Cain on him that anybody tried to kill him, and God would deal with them, but nonetheless, from him comes the wicked side up to the flood. From Seth comes the righteous side to the flood. But by the time of the flood, they kind of merged. And there wasn't any good people. God couldn't find one. And and somebody says, well, yeah, there was one there, and there wasn't one. God says in the Scripture there wasn't any there. Then it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, how did Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord just like you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? You didn't deserve it. Noah didn't deserve to be saved. He hadn't done anything that would recommend him to God, or, if you will, that would cause him to be higher than anybody else. God says there wasn't any there. He was sorry. He made it. And then Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What was your day of salvation? That was the day you found grace in the eyes of the Lord, who delivered you from your sins, from your trespasses, and called you to be His own, and to follow Him and do those things well-pleasing in His sight. The weak in knowledge and understanding, some of the saints did not fully understand, if you will, or have a knowledge that I was nothing, they thought they were something. And sometimes we belittle, not like I was throwing a coin in the fountain, but some people think that's something. And they were so weak that when they ate meat sold at the market, knowing that it was part of the sacrifice to an idol, they could not eat it in good conscience. 1 Corinthians 10:25. Whatsoever is sold in shambles, that eat, asking no questions, for conscience' sake. Now, what are they saying? What did Paul tell them? When you go down to the market, don't ask them if this comes from temple so-and-so, or it comes from temple this or temple that. You just go in and buy the meat and pay no attention to who blessed it or who didn't bless it. It would have been nigh impossible to buy any food that hadn't been blessed by some priest of some kind in their day. Because what was left over the feast, they took it down to the marketplace and sold it there to make money for the temple. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything belongs to the Lord. So they could go down to the marketplace, and it says, for conscience sake, you don't ask them where it comes from. If you ask them where it comes from, then you got a dilemma. Here's been offered to this god or goddess, and here's the brother over here that just came out of that religion, just been saved yesterday. And when they see you eating that blessed meat, they think there's something to it. We're to be careful that we not hurt the weaker brother. All things are lawful to me, the principle of faithfulness. All things are lawful to me. But that's verse 23 of the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So it comes down to how it affects others. Sometimes we think it doesn't matter. Well, if they can't do it, that's their problem. I'm a clear conscience. I can go down and eat anything, doing these things, so on and so forth. But if you hurt a weaker brother, then you've sinned. And that's what it's speaking about here. Paul advocated eating in the temple there in 1 Corinthians 10 again, verses 21 and 22. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now, drinking of the cup is what's added here that's not mentioned in the previous, in our text verse, chapter. And this is like taking of the Lord's Supper. Because when you took, the libation was to the praise of whatever God was. So if you took of the table or plate or the cup, which was wine or whatever they served, and you took it, it's like making a toast or something, and you're in agreement with them. And that we're not supposed to do at all. Weaker brother or no weaker brother, you cannot sit at both tables. You cannot worship Zeus and worship God. You cannot worship Mary and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You just cannot do it. And if you try, then we'll provoke the Lord to jealousy. And do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? One can destroy a weaker brother's faith, his confidence, his conscience. 2 Timothy 2:18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You see, they was looking for Jesus to come just like we are. And they was looking for Him to come. And when He come, He was going to rapture them out. Here comes this heretic. So well, the resurrection's already come. You missed it. Now what would you think? It says overthrew the faith of many. Here they was looking for the rapture, this guy said, well, it's already come. You missed it.
And it also goes on to say in Timothy, the Lord knows those that are His. Those that are His won't fall away. They might stumble. They might fall. And they might get contrary for a time. They might go into a fog, a spiritual fog for some period of time. But they cannot be taken away from the Lord. They will not, if you will, be cast away. But it overflew the faith of some. And so we know that those that are His, that they would regain it. But just think, if you thought the rapture happened yesterday. We just say, well, something's wrong here. Now, we might try to make up some new doctrine or something, but the point I'm making is that when we do things that weaken somebody's faith, we're accountable unto God for that. The faith of true believers cannot be overthrown or destroyed. In Mark 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Mark 13:22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to do, if it were possible, even the elect. And John 6, the 6th chapter, speaks of Jesus abiding in the vine, and how that we're safe in Christ. All the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that comes to me I will no wise cast out. And verses 37, and then 39, all that this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all that of all which He has given me, I should lose nothing. So all that the Lord gives, all that the Father gave to the Son, will not perish. But it does not mean they cannot be weakened. It cannot mean you can't rule, that they won't lose their testimony. It does not mean they'll be in the service of the Lord. They might be as castaways as far as the church is concerned. They have to be disciplined from the body. Because of some fraction infringement or whatever that the Scripture warns us about. But all these things can happen. If they're His, they're still going to make it through. But if you're the one that caused them to fall in the first place, then you'll have to give an account unto God. One of the devil's purposes is to seduce the elect. He will not be able to, because God's power secures them. Nonetheless, it doesn't mean you cannot fall away. It cannot mean you cannot fall away into sin. That you cannot become, if you will, destitute. Some people that you hear of later after it's happened, while they're going through it, you say, I don't think they've ever saved. I mean, you look at their lungs and say, nah, they're not saved. They never was saved. And then sometimes later they come back and repent and rejoin the church. Did he get saved then? No, he's already saved. What happened? They got backslidden. They went away from God. And let me say, a backslider can go just as far as about any sinner you've ever seen. In drunkenness, I mean, you name it, they can do it. But if they're His, they will come back. If they're not, then they'll go on, if you will, to destruction. And they may be confused for years. Some for a time may fall into unbelief, confusion, and doctrine. Pick up false doctrine. I mean, you probably have all seen this, where somebody be fighting some heretical doctrine or whatever for a time, then God will bring them back to the truth. Now, usually, as soon as we hear that one word that's heretical, we just write them off. Heretics. Now, we come to the false believers, those that are not hypocrites, who are not pretending, but think they are saved. And these, if you will, are the hardest and sometimes are the most holy active in the church. Not always, but sometimes. But the problem is they'll show their lack of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many churches do you know that have these grandiose programs and plans and all this, that, and the other? And they might say, well, maybe I ought to say a prayer before we do this. But a lot of times they won't. They go out doing something. They're doing it for Jesus. They're doing it for Christ and the Christ's kingdom and so on and so forth. But as the old saying goes, they left Christ back at the church building. And what are these? These are people who proclaim to be believers without being possessors of the Holy Spirit. And so, if you will, some will fall away because someone put a stumbling block in their path. And we think about, well, if they were lost, you know, they was going to go away anyway. But we still haven't given account for that. And if we cast a stumbling block before some saint, and they fall away from the time, or they're never really recovered in the sense they're not useful to the cause of Christ, then we have to give account for that. Ezekiel talks about their blood being upon your hand. And he gives two examples. One is the lost man. If you don't warn the lost man, you know, they even look at him the way and so on and so forth. But the other is that you see the righteous, if you will, in their sin, and you don't warn them. In either case, whether they're God's people or worldly people, we are to warn them. And if not, then the blood's on our hands, well, we're the one that caused them to stumble. It'd be hard to go back and, if you will, say, well, I'm going to help you recover when you're the one that threw them down that garden path. In Romans 14, 20 and 21, for meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the things that which is allowed. There are many reasons given in the Scripture for those professing salvation that they fall away. In Hebrews 10:38 and 39, now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let us never be one that causes another faith, a person's faith, to fail or fall. The other part of this, which I'm not going to be able to get into, is that the church itself must exercise faith. If we just go through the motions and we, if you will, we're not trusting God for the worship, not for the singing, serving, praying, preaching, or whatever it is, and if we never pray about the services at home, we don't, you know, well, oh, we're going to church today. Let's go and maybe say a prayer or two after we get here. But we don't really pray during the week that everything would go well to the honor and glory of God, and that we know that God answers prayers, and that we strive to obey our worship service, if you will, in prayer, that we might see the work of God among us, and not depend on the work of the flesh to accomplish the work of God. Let us never be one that causes another to fall. Knowledge is good. It is when it's tempered with love, wisdom, understanding. But puffed up knowledge is worthless. Only knowledge from God is true, which is of little value if it doesn't accompany love. Sometimes we might feel like we should belittle people because of their false religion. We're not to do that. We're to tell them and preach to them Jesus Christ. if they want to know about their religion and make have questions for you about that, then that's when we tell them. But we never make fun of another man's religion. They just like the wagging the faces of Jesus on the cross and the cross at Calvary. Chief priests down there wagging their hands. And he saved others, and let us, he can save himself now, and so on and so forth. And they were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to preach the gospel. We're not to mock. We're not to make fun of. What to us seems foolish and wicked, if you will, to them is serious. Until they understand and know that there are no idols, there is no other creator but the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no keeper of the soul but God, and God determines what happens to you after this life, whether it be heaven or hell, until they know that, then, if you will, they're just in darkness. And when you make fun of somebody's religion, you'll never tell them about Jesus Christ.